worthy of reverence and solemn respect. And we saw that manifested in this place on Sunday night. If you are here, you could not deny the presence of the Lord. If you weren't here, you blew it. Amen. I mean, I don't ever know how else to say it, but you blew it if you weren't here Sunday night. Because, man, I'll tell you, God, there was such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place. And God had the power. Moses told the Israelites that God was going to destroy Israel's enemies, but not all at once. How many of you have enemies that you're battling with? How many of you know that you're going to probably battle him tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and maybe even the day after that? Because sometimes, and in at least in my experience, God doesn't just come in and just wipe the slate clean. Amen? See, even when he promised the children of Israel that if they would just walk in, if they would just enter into the promised land, see, he had given them the promised land. He had given it to them. All they had to do was go and possess the land. And they chose to go scope out the land at first. And then they made a really bad decision. And it cost them their lives. Because we have to trust God. We're fixing to start tearing up dirt out there and digging big holes and pouring concrete and rebar and building a building out there, and in the natural realm, that's ridiculous. In the natural realm, because this congregation doesn't have the finances and the resources to build that building. But hey, here's what I know. I know that God's guiding us and God's directing, and I know he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I know he can take them dudes to the sale anytime he wants. And so our job is to be faithful to him, because he's an awesome God. He can do whatever he wants. And I believe God has sent us here. I mean, I was born and raised here. And I believe he's called me back to Myrtle Creek, Oregon, to possess the land. To possess this land. Amen? And I believe he's going to use you to do it. Is this working, Bill? Okay, because I got like 2 amens out of that. Now is way better than that. See, God has the power to, here's what God could do. God could just go and put $1.5 million or $2 million in our bank account, and we could just hire all the contractors we want and do all that we need to do, and he could provide for the whole thing. How many of you know that's true? What would that do for your faith in the long term? Exactly. See, God can do all those things, but God wants you and I corporately and individually. How many of you know there's a difference between corporate and individual? And corporately, he's going to bless this body. Individually, he's calling this body, he's calling each one of us to dig deep, to look inside, and to give according to what he would have you and I give. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. And so in the same way, with the same power, God could miraculously and instantaneously change your life. If you went to the bank, Matt, on Monday of next week, and the bank teller said, listen, I don't know what happened, but somehow, you've got $1.5 million in your bank account. See, this is what I have to deal with your daddy. All the time. Listen, God can just do that. That can happen. And you say, no, you need to check that out, because I'm pretty sure somebody messed up. And so they check it out, and you find out that it's real. Somehow, God, somebody just, I just love that Matt so much, I'm just going to bless him, and just bam, will change your life. What we do with those kinds of blessings will impact the rest of our life. You read story after story after story of people that have won. What that person just win in Oregon? $1.4 billion? It would be interesting to watch that person's life from now on. Because oftentimes when people get that kind of money, it destroys them. It destroys them. Why? Because they don't know how to deal with it. And mammon, the spirit of mammon, is not of God. And you start, it just overwhelms you, and you know, it's crazy. It's crazy. But most often God just chooses to help us gradually. Amen. Teaching us one lesson at a time. And rather than expecting instant spiritual maturity and solutions to all of our problems, we need to just slow down and work one step at a time. One step at a time. Mike and I did a project here at the church today. Most of you probably didn't even recognize it. Because we wanted to put power from this building to the Connex out there so that Ree, when she starts to do her clothes giveaways, will have power out there and lights and a fan. Because I don't know if you've been in an all-steel Connex in June. You don't have to wear a jacket. I mean, it's hot in there, and so we're gonna put a fan in there and all those kind of. So I think, well, here's what we're going to do. We just, all we need is a little trench. Just a little trench. And so I took all the grousers off of the bucket on the backhoe, except the one, the center one. So, you know, it looked like Bucky the Beaver, you know. Yeah. And I thought, we're just going to dig it, because that's all we really need is just like 6 inches under the ground. We just cover that up. Everything's going to be good. The problem is, you people keep coming to church. And by coming to church, you drive back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, in and out, in and out. That is harder than concrete out there. And I could get my little tooth into the ground, but it would only go to the edge of the bucket because it's so hard that it wouldn't. So our 2 or 3 hour job took all day. But you just have to keep working at it and working at it and working at it and one thing at a time, and gradually we got it done. We got the pipe in the ground. We got the wire in the pipe. And so she's going to have it, but it didn't come the way we thought it was. But you have to persevere. You have to just, even when things get rough, you just got to keep going. You just got to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And someday you and I are going to look back and see that a miraculous transformation has taken place in your life and in mine. The coolest thing about being a pastor in your hometown is there's people here I grew up with. And I was not a nice guy. I wasn't a good guy. I was a bad guy. I ran with the wrong crowd. But God got a hold of me, and here I am. You know, and people, I heard a guy say out in a parking lot one time, if God can save that guy, he can save anybody. He was speaking about me. And I was like, you're right. Why don't you get saved? Amen. So I want to look at some personal characteristics that are ascribed to God. Personal characteristics. I want to look at knowledge. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 through 10 says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, the people of Israel were foolish to act as if they knew what God was thinking and what God was planning. Everybody got your handouts from last week? this week's, but I'm still on last week. Oh, you fixed it all? Wow. I know it. I can't keep up. Okay, that's going to be your first one, knowledge. Nope. Your first one won't be until we get down a little bit more. But I want you to understand that His knowledge and His wisdom are far greater than ours. Far greater. We really can't even scratch the surface on the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of God. But yet, in James chapter 5, how many of you realize that God said if you lack wisdom, just ask Him and He'll give it to you? Amen? Isn't that an awesome promise from God? If you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will just generously give you wisdom. His knowledge and His wisdom are far greater than man's. Here comes your answer. We are foolish to try to fit God into our mold. Or into our box, whatever you want to call it. But the answer you're looking for there in your blank space is mold. And to make His plans and purposes conform to ours. How many of you have ever come up with a great plan and then thought God ought to just line up with your plan? Oh, man.
Guess who wins?
Yeah, guess who wins? It isn't us. So we have to strive, really, to fit into His plan. And if you'll just go with God and do what He wants you to do, you're going to find out everything's going to be way better in the beginning or in the end of it anyway. And so the idea of God's ways and thoughts being higher than man's is connected with the idea of pardon from God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. How many of you realize you've been pardoned by God? How many times do we feel like we don't deserve the pardon that we got? And we don't, but yet He pardons us anyway. And when you really get into the scripture and you really begin to understand and study, you find out that it says in the New Testament that while we were still His enemies, Christ died for us. Now We can't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to us, but yet it's true. When I was out raising all kinds of mischief and Cain and all those kinds of things, the Holy Spirit was just trying to get my attention. All those kinds of things. Six ways. I want to look at six aspects that His ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And again, I want to look at this idea of pardon. See, people would never have planned pardon for enemies, but God did. We don't plan on pardoning. Is that the way you say that? Pardoning? Pardoning. Pardoning. Our enemies. You know what we think? We think our enemies ought to just get what they deserve, don't we? More often than not. Gonna get what's coming to you. Well, aren't you glad you didn't get what was coming to you? Yeah. I sure am. Really glad. Human beings have a tendency to seek revenge on all such and harbor malice and hatred, but God planned redemption and untold glories for His enemies. We're not going to get there tonight, but we're going to find out in a little bit. Because we're talking about His attributes and those kinds of things and characteristics, that God is love and God loves His enemies. We need to learn some things from God. We need to learn how to love not only one another, but we need to learn how to love our enemies. Those people that cut you off on the freeway. Well, I touched a nerve there, didn't I? In number of offenses, let's just keep the ball rolling. In pardon, and then number two is in number of offenses. How many of you have been doing perfect ever since you got saved? Yeah. How many of us have had to go back time and again before the Lord and say, God, forgive me? Every day, in number of offenses, under favorable and special circumstances, people forgive a few times. But we as people, as humans, are prone not to forgive after repeated offenses. But yet we're commanded in Scripture, what, how many times do I have to forgive that person? Someone asked. And the Lord says, how about 7 times 70? For the same sin each day. And so it's not that you work that mathematical equation and come up with the number, which is like, how much is that anyway, 7 times 70? 600 or something. Huh? 490? That's for one sin a day. 490 times you have to forgive. So it's not about that number. It's a principle that the Lord is establishing with his people, that I forgive you over and over. Every time that you come and ask me for forgiveness, I will forgive you, is what he's saying. And we ought to do that. We need to learn from the Lord. And how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I just hope that person just fries in hell. Well, that's a dangerous thing to say, because if you continue to study the Scripture, you'll find that the Bible says that you and I are going to be forgiven by how we forgive, with the measure of forgiveness. And so if we're not forgiving, we're in trouble. Here's what taking it to his level, when you and I don't forgive somebody of something, do you realize that we're putting ourselves in a place of higher authority than God? Because we've already established that God said, I'll forgive you. He's long-suffering. And so when we don't forgive, we put ourselves in a position of judgment that is higher than God. And God said, there will be no other gods before me. And so, listen, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly or any of that kind of stuff. I just want us to understand that we need to be forgiving. We need to encourage one another and love on one another. God forgives freely many, many times, and as completely and lovingly the last time as the first time. So, in pardon, in number of offenses, and in number of offenders. You and I might pardon one person or maybe even a few people that injure, but the greater the number, the less we are inclined to forgive. But God forgives all, regardless of the number of offenders. I went to Pearl Harbor. I've never been a prejudiced person. I've never had a prejudiced bone in my body. And I went to Pearl Harbor. And when I went into Pearl Harbor, into the memorial, everything was great. When I came out the other side, I was doing battle. I had war within me. Because all of us, because there were so many Japanese and Oriental people that were there going through that memorial. And I just was instantly mad. And I had to overcome me and say, Lord, it's not these people that did that. Those people that did that are long since gone, probably, and those kinds of things. And so I had to work through that whole process. And so, you know, for me it was a struggle. It was a real battle. But God forgives all regardless of the number of offenders. How about the kinds of offenses? So we've looked at pardon, we've looked at number of offenses and the number of offenders, and now the kinds of offenses. People usually limit themselves as to what kind of offenses that they will forgive. By degrees. We calculate sin based on the severity of the sin. If somebody steals a piece of penny bubble gum from you, that ain't that big of a deal. But if they steal your car, now we're on a different level. But in reality, we're not on a different level, because sin is defined as missing the mark. So if I have a bullseye up here on the wall and you hit anywhere except the bullseye, right? You miss the mark. And so sin is sin regardless. People usually limit themselves as to what kind of offenses they'll forgive. But God doesn't qualify on the point. Except the offenses of rejecting the only means of help that he can offer. And when you reject him and when you reject his salvation, you only have one choice. And you and I have to remember that God made it very clear that he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And again, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, because you have to choose. You have to choose. God said, I've made a way of escape for everybody. Everybody. So in kinds of offenses, how about in degree of offenses? Men will forgive if an offense is small enough not to be of any great injury to them, but God will forgive the greatest, most aggravated offense against him. Look at Paul. What was Paul doing? Actually, it was Saul, but the same dude. He was killing Christians. He was persecuting the church. Look at what the people of the Jewish people did to Jesus himself. And yet, God still called them his people. He would have forgiven them. He would have redeemed them. The thief on the cross that day. People want to argue about, well, you have to do this and you have to do that to be saved. That guy didn't. That dude was a sinner from the top to bottom. But he asked Jesus, remember me this day. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me. They didn't go get baptized. He didn't do any works. He didn't pay tithes. He didn't do anything. He didn't have time for that. We need to quit putting, requirements, limits on what God wants to do. God wants to save everybody. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Can you imagine the heartbreak? I know there's no tears in heaven, and I know all that, and I know that. But I also got to believe that when somebody dies out from under the umbrella of salvation that Jesus provided and they end up going to a devil's hell, I've got to believe that it breaks the heart of God. Because the price that was paid for salvation was the life and the blood of his dear son. And when we reject what God did by sending his son, that's got to break the heart of God, I feel like. How about, these just get better and better. So we've looked at degrees of pardon. We looked at in pardon, number of offenses, number of offenders, kinds of offenses, degree of offenses. How about the mode of pardon? You and I might be willing to forgive if it doesn't cost us too much. You and I might be willing to forgive if it doesn't cost too much, and we can see that such is to our advantage. But God gave the most precious gift of heaven that he might have a basis of forgiveness for his enemies. There's no plan B, just plan A. Just do it. Allow God to work in your life. Allow God to work through your life. Allow God to move and to act through you, because God redeems on the basis of personal suffering and having substituted himself to be punished instead of the enemies, which is you and I. That cross is our cross, but yet Jesus took it for us. The beating was our beating, yet Jesus took it for us. He forgives by the very one that men have sought to destroy. Do you realize that they're still trying to stop Jesus today? They're still trying to stop Jesus today. He's the one that was made to endure the most horrible suffering ever laid upon a human being. I can't remember what the statistic is, but it is absolutely mind-blowing the number of pastors that quit the ministry every month. It would blow your mind. I'd give you a number, but I know it wouldn't be correct, and so I don't want to do that. But if you study it, if you look it up, it will astound you how many pastors are leaving the ministry. Either just quitting or retiring or whatever, and that, you know, those things are between them and God. But I don't see where the apostles and the disciples of old got out of it alive. I don't think Peter ended up on the lake fishing in his old days. Yes, ma'am. $1,500 pastors a month in America. I'm going to be here Sunday. Just saying. I'm going to be here. Lord willing, and he don't kill me between now and then, I'll be here Sunday. Yeah. They're just leaving. They're just leaving. A lot, apparently. The Lord God blesses by faith. He blesses by faith in the blood atonement and the death of an innocent person. Man would have punished the guilty. That's one of your answers there on your sheet. Man would have punished the guilty and satisfied justice. I want you to hear this. Man would have punished the guilty and satisfied justice, but God punished the innocent to justify the guilty. Isn't that amazing? Let me say that again. Man would have punished the guilty and satisfied justice, but God punished the innocent, being his son, to justify you and I, who are guilty. Absolutely guilty. And so, in fact, the whole program of reconciling enemies to God is on such a high level that you and I as men could never have planned it. For starters, I don't know of any of us that are lining up to forgive our enemies. It's, remember I started this tonight by saying his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. He's thinking of how he can redeem his enemies. We're thinking of how we can put our enemies in the dirt. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad that he is a long-suffering God? Aren't you glad that he is being patient with you today? Working tirelessly to help you and I to understand. Listen, I'm just trying my best to hear from God every day and to learn to walk with him and to be a better husband and to be a better dad and a better grandpa and a better pastor. I've said it so many times, and it still is true that one of these days I hope that I can be the pastor that you think I am. Isn't that amazing? It's true. I hope to be that kind of a pastor. I love each and every one of you. I believe God is on the move. I believe God is going to use you and I. And I believe that we are going to transform Myrtle Creek by the power of his Holy Spirit and by your faithfulness. Amen. I just believe it. I'm just crazy enough to believe it. Amen. Myrtle Creek has needed revival for a long time. And I'm determined by the grace of God to see real revival. By the way, revival isn't other people coming from other churches into our church. That's not revival. Revival is seeing those lost people that y'all are handing out sandwiches to coming to Jesus, being delivered and set free. We had an event take place in here on Sunday morning that kind of freaked some of us out, you know. Had a guy come in here, was higher than a space shuttle. I mean, he was out there. But can I just tell you something? The more we draw close to God and the more God begins to move, those people are going to be coming in here, and we need to be ready when they get here. And instead of us getting scared and freaked out, we need to be praying that God will set them free. When Mike went to Brownsville, Florida for that revival, it's been 20-something years ago now, 30 years ago, and the police down there would sentence criminals, the judge would sentence criminals to have to go to church. And they would set them on the front row of the church, take the handcuffs off of them, and they had to go to church. I don't know for how long, but they had to go to church. And so many of them were delivered and set free, and a lot of them are still walking out their sentence, I guess. I don't know. But lives, when real revival hits, it's going to be messy. You might have to find a new place to sit. Just saying. Matt, you might come in and your chair missing. Somebody's already in it.
You know the start of real revival? When the church starts showing up on Wednesdays and Sundays.
I wasn't gonna hit that tonight, but God bless you, brother. God bless you. Listen, God is God all 7 days. God wants to fellowship with his people every day. We need to be coming together. We need to be praying and reading. And that's why we're doing this Wednesday night Bible study on discipleship, so that you can take what you learn in here and go out there and tell somebody about Jesus and about what he's done for you. Every person in this place has a story. And nobody can tell your story like you can tell your story. Well, Pastor, I just don't know how to share, you know, with people. Well, just tell them what God's done for you. That's pretty simple. I've told my story so many times that you're probably sick to death of hearing it, so I won't tell you tonight, but I might Sunday. I don't know. Because it's my story, and God set me free from a bunch of stuff. He's still setting me free. Amen? I'm telling you. And he wants to set you free. He wants to set us free. He wants to set all them people watching tonight all around the world. We found out we're going all the way around the world on the internet. That's crazy. I can't even believe that. But God's word is going out. And I'm praying and believing for revival. And I'm not going to be satisfied until we have it. I'm looking for the Shekinah glory to fill these rafters. I'm looking for people to drive in the parking lot and not even be able to get into the church. Because the power of God, people getting healed just driving in the parking lot. Driving by right out here, stopping over at Justice Java for a cup of coffee and get a dose of the Holy Ghost. Man, what was in that? What was in that coffee? Jesus. Listen, I know we laugh and giggle at that kind of stuff, but it can happen. It can happen, and I'm believing for it to happen. We got to get ready. We got to prepare. We got to prepare. The Bible says, don't forsake the fellowshipping together one with another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. If you can't see the day approaching, quit cleaning your glasses with our tissues. If you don't know what I just said, our tissues have lotion on them, and if you wash your glasses with them, it will be bad. I'll tell you. Everyday clean, yeah. And slick. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, for your goodness. And Lord, we've talked about some things. We've laughed and joked and carried on. But Lord, at the end of the day, you are such a forgiving God. You're such a long-suffering God. You're such a God that desires the very best for your people, Lord. You sent your son to be born of a virgin, to live for 33 and a half years and walk among men, to train up 12 of the most unlikely guys on the planet, to carry the message of your gospel to the world. And then you called a man named Saul, who was going about killing Christians, trying everything that he could to destroy your church. And he had an experience. He had revival on the Damascus Road, and he was knocked off his donkey onto his donkey. And when he got back up on the donkey, everything was changed. And that man went on to write over half of the New Testament. And he went on to establish pastors and churches. Today we're still reading his stories. We're still following that example, Lord. You said that we are to be imitators of Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to imitate you. Not just imitate, but emulate you. To be who you've called us to be. To do what you've called us to do. God, I pray right now for Myrtle Creek, Oregon. God, I pray that revival would break free and break loose in this place. God, we're believing you for $1.5 million to build a building that will be a hospital for the down and out, for the lost and the undone. God, that it would literally become a soul-saving station for the glory of God right here in Myrtle Creek. God, I don't know where it's going to come from, but I know that you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And God, I believe that you're going to do it, and men are going to be astonished at what you do. If your people will just be faithful to your call, you'll provide every dime for this ministry. God, I thank you for it. God, I pray over all these precious people today. And Lord God, I just ask that you would be with them, that you would guide them, direct them. Lord, if they're traveling, God, just watch over them, prepare the roads before them, God. Lord, I just pray that Sunday morning, this place will be first filled with your presence. That God, that your people would come in here having already been in your presence and already been worshiping you, already been crying out to God, oh God, speak through the pastor this morning, God, touch lives, set captives free. God, I pray for the women for tomorrow, God, as they gather right here in this house. God, I pray that whoever's bringing the word, I believe it's Glenda. God, I pray that you'd give her wisdom beyond her own self. God, I pray that you'd give the women understanding, Lord. God, I pray for our men's meeting on Friday night. God, I pray that you'd be raising up some men. Men of God. Men that aren't afraid to put on the armor of God, take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and begin to do battle on behalf of their families, on behalf of the church, and on behalf of the lost in this city. God, I pray for every pastor in this city. What was the number of the pastors that leave every year, every month? God, I pray for those 1,500. This is the middle of the month. Some of them are contemplating leaving right now. God, I pray that you'd begin to speak to their heart. God, I pray your Holy Spirit anointing would begin to turn something around in them, oh God, that they would run to the fight and not from the fight. God, restore them to their ministries and to their pulpits, to their people. God, your call according to your word is without repentance. So God, tonight I ask you to be with those men, those pastors, male or female, I don't care. Be with them, Father God. Touch them. Restore them. Restore them, God. You're a God of restoration. And Father, I just thank you for it. Now, Lord, I just pray that you'd just bring us all back together on Sunday. And God, we just have such a great time in your presence, and lives are going to come to this altar on Sunday and surrender to you, Lord. I'm so looking forward to that. God, have your way in this place, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. Call somebody. Tell them you missed them. Amen. Have a great rest of your